Is anybody else excited to see the sun? Yeah. Finally, all right. Finally, it is the cloudiest January on record. This was crazy. But we are glad to see it shining again. I mean, I guess it was shining the whole time, but we just couldn't see it, right? Didn't disappear on us. I brought a couple things this morning. I brought one of my water bottles. And another water bottle of Star Wars, you know. I brought these because there's a time when I was, it was after some tornadoes had hit down in southern Indiana, and a group of us volunteered and went to help clean up some of the stuff down there. And we'd been working hard all day and just chainsawing, cutting down limbs and moving everything and anything that we could. And joined southern Indiana as we were working alongside Amish. And I tell you what, you work hard when you're next to them because they will put you to shame. But so we were working most of that day, and I was pretty tired and pretty thirsty. And I remember that day the Red Cross came by and were handing out waters and Gatorades. And I like Gatorade okay, but I tell you what, that was the best tasting Gatorade I had in a long time from working all day. And when you work hard, you get thirsty, right? And it's, have you ever been so thirsty that something that you wouldn't normally drink tastes amazing, right? And we do that with food too. You work hard all day and you come home and, you know, most of the time it does not matter what my wife cooks if I'm hungry, right? I've been working hard all day and I come home. And my wife is a great cook. I'm not going to say she's not. But, you know, a lot of times I'll eat whatever she puts in front of me, for sure. So we hunger, we thirst. And today's passage, Jesus is talking about hungering and thirsting. And it is about our cravings and our desires. Have you ever wanted something so bad? And you wanted it to satisfy you, like that Gatorade satisfied me that day. We want things so much, and we want to try to find that satisfaction in things around us, right? We think, oh, this is going to satisfy me. You know, this is going to make me content. If I just make a little bit more money, you know, I'll be satisfied. I'll be secure. If I just have a guy or girl in my life, I'll be satisfied. If I just have, you know, a little bit bigger home, I'll be satisfied. You know, and we have these desires, and we think we can fill them with things around us. And Jesus says, no, those things aren't going to satisfy you. They're not going to be that living water that you need. They're not going to bring that satisfaction that you think you want. And he says, only when you hunger and thirst for righteousness. For God's righteousness. That's the only thing that's going to satisfy us. That's the only thing that's going to quench these cravings. It's almost like Jesus, part of Jesus' salvation wasn't just about saving us from our sins, but changing our desires. So where we desire the right things that will satisfy us, that will quench our thirst. All right. And Fred's going to talk more about that as we head back to junior church.
Morning. It's good to see everybody here this morning. I want you to turn to John chapter 6 and just mark it, if you will, please. Just mark John chapter 6. We'll be studying that in just a little while. And after you turn to John chapter 6 and mark that, if you will, please, turn to Matthew chapter 5, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, his study of the Beatitudes. We're continuing our series on the Beatitudes of Christ that I've titled Pursuit of Happiness. Pursuit of Happiness. And today we're going to be looking at insatiable craving. Okay? Insatiable craving. Can you believe that next year will mark 20 years since Hurricane Katrina devastated New Orleans? And we saw the news stories, the destruction, the death toll, the human agony and misery. Hurricane Katrina is the costliest natural disaster in American history. They said over $90 billion, was spent on that disaster. Over 1,000 people were killed. More than 400,000 homes were destroyed. Some entire towns throughout Louisiana and Mississippi were completely flattened. Hundreds of thousands of people were displaced. Many never returned to their homes. There was no water, no food, no sewage disposal, no electricity, no means of communication. Thousands were stranded in the New Orleans Superdome and convention center surrounded by a lake of polluted water. Those who were able to make it to higher ground were living in tents and whatever, you know, makeshift shelters that they were able to put together and shield them from the scorching sun until they finally were rescued and were able to evacuate. Many were becoming deathly ill from the unsanitary conditions, that they were forced to live under. Families had to patrol their neighborhoods with guns because of looting and armed robbery. Some had their camps completely ransacked, and the only things that were taken was food and water that they were fortunate to store up. "Just give me one bottle of pure, clean water," a young mother pleaded with a government official. "My children are starving," another woman said. "All we want is something to eat and drink," people shouted in desperation. Now, I have never experienced anything like what these people went through. And obviously, I haven't missed many meals. And I haven't gone long periods of time without at least having something to drink. But people who are literally, you know, just starving and dying of thirst will do anything to eat and drink. Nothing will satisfy them except food and water. And it is this insatiable craving that Jesus speaks of when he says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, our text for today, he said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Now, the words hunger and thirst have a much stronger meaning than how we often use the words and day to day. I mean, we skip lunch, and by dinner time, you know, we say, "Boy, I'm hungry, I'm starving." Or after, you know, mowing the lawn, we run to the fridge and grab a cold bottle of water because we are so thirsty. But the words that Jesus speak of have a much deeper meaning than that. It really speaks of a deeper craving or desire. And the majority of Jesus' hearers understood the implication behind this blessing. Most in ancient Palestine, knew the meaning of deep hunger and thirst. I mean, their daily wage was just barely enough to feed the family, and they certainly couldn't afford, any luxuries to be purchased. If the moneymaker became ill and couldn't work, then the rest of the family would try to find work, something, either that or beg, and to keep them from starving to death. Some, to keep them starving, would even sell their wives, children, and themselves into slavery. I mean, at least, as slaves, their masters would feed them. So when Jesus spoke of hungering and thirsting, they understood that concept very well. It was the idea that hunger and thirst could produce happiness that threw them off. But you see, it's what a person hungers and thirsts for that brings happiness. We have seen throughout this series that power, prestige, popularity, pleasure, possessions cannot produce true fulfillment and happiness in life. And the reason is there is nothing physically on this earth that brings complete satisfaction. Let me repeat that. There is nothing physically on this earth that fully satisfies us. I mean, we may be successful in gratifying some of our physical needs, but there is still something missing deep inside. You know what I'm talking about? There's something missing deep inside. And the deep longing that we have inside can never be satisfied physically because it is a spiritual longing. And it can only be satisfied with God. So I want us to begin, first of all, number one, that hunger and thirst leads to fulfillment. Say this with me. Hunger and thirst leads to fulfillment. Now, we need to recognize our real hunger and thirst. Because most of us Americans, you are not physically hungry. But we are hungry. Mother Teresa once said that in India, they are starving physically, but in America, you are starving emotionally. And she came close to being right. I mean, our hunger manifests itself emotionally. We feel it, but it's really not an emotional hunger at all. It is a spiritual hunger that every human being has deep inside. And the fact is, most people don't know what they're hungry for, however. I mean, they just know they're hungry. And so you hear phrases like, I feel so empty. My life is so empty. Or I'm bored. I'm restless. Something is just missing in my life. Or maybe you might hear people say, there's got to be something more to life than this. But what is it that really makes us hungry? What is missing in life? Have you ever played the I don't know game? You ever played that game? I mean, you get in the car after Sunday morning worship, and you look over at your wife or your husband or the kids, and you ask, where do you want to go eat? Where do you want to go eat? I don't know. You know, where do you want to go eat? I don't know. Well, what are you hungry for? I don't know. What are you hungry for? I don't know. You know, I mean, have you ever played that game? I mean, I think we have all played that game at one time or another. And finally, someone chooses the place to eat, and when you walk out of the restaurant, they say, I sure wish we would have gone to that other place, you know. I mean, we've all played this game, haven't we? I don't know. I mean, there are a lot of people who go through their whole life that way. They really do not know how to satisfy their hunger and their thirst. But yet, I do know. I know what our heart hungers for and our soul thirsts for. We need God. Will you say that with me? We need God. Even those who don't think they need Him. Even those who don't even believe Him need God. I mean, the Bible says that we are created as spiritual beings temporarily wrapped in flesh. It's not the other way around. You know, we kind of look at ourselves as a body that has a soul, but we are really souls with a body. We are made in the very image of God, and God has made us to yearn for Him, to know Him, to love Him, and to be loved by Him. God made us to hunger and thirst for Himself, and there is absolutely nothing that will take that place and satisfy us like we have with God. Nothing. And that's why people in the world can never be satisfied. They'll never be satisfied. I mean, they desperately try to fill their empty lives with the physical things and pleasures of this world, and they still feel so empty. I mean, I've even heard people say, even when I get what I want, it's still not what I want. It's not what I want. And the reason is, whether they believe it or not, they are craving God. They are craving God. I want you to listen to these passages. In Psalm chapter 37, verse 4, David writes, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I mean, David is saying, you think you're hungry for, you know, fulfillment and satisfaction and happiness. No, that's a byproduct. You are not hungry for happiness. You are hungry for God. And only by seeking God will you find true fulfillment. Only by seeking God will you find true happiness. And then the psalmist tells us in Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2, that we sing this psalm often. You know, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? I mean, the psalmist craves for God. And he realizes that only he can truly satisfy his thirsty soul. Only God can do that. And then once again in Psalm 34, verse 8, the psalmist says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed, there's that word, blessed or happy is the man who takes refuge in him. Again, those who truly taste the goodness of God will never be satisfied with anything or anyone else. It's where our true satisfaction lies. And that is why we need to stop filling ourselves with junk food. I mean, we are a nation of junk food addicts. Aren't we? We really are. I mean, our stomachs and waistlines are controlled by such junk as candy, ice cream, you know, chips, cookies, snack cakes, and soda. Sugar-free, of course, you know. But the problem that we encounter with such a diet is that what it does, it quickly adds extra weight, but it doesn't sustain us. I mean, the more junk food we eat, the more we what? The more we want. Nobody can eat just one, right? For those of you old enough to know that commercial, okay? But in a spiritual sense, many are filling themselves with the junk food of the world. That's what we do. Sexual immorality, pornography, drugs and alcohol, materialism, popularity. And what happens is we fill ourselves with all this spiritual junk, you know, these things in the world, and we think that, you know, this is where I'm going to get my true satisfaction, my true fulfillment, and all that happens is we end up craving more. We will never be satisfied. In fact, Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10, he says, whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. I mean, Solomon is saying, if your love is focused on the things of the world, then you can never get enough of it. You will never, ever, ever be satisfied by the things of the world. And then the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Ephesian church, said this in Ephesians 4, verse 19, talking about people of the world. He says, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality to indulge in every kind of impurity. And notice, with a continual lust for more. Paul is describing people who not only revel in a depraved life of sexual impurity and filth, but craving that obscene lifestyle more and more and more and more, because they can never get enough. Never. Now, I believe and we know that there are many things out there to fill our time and to take our money. Now, so much stuff out there than ever before. We move from pleasure to pleasure, from thrill to thrill, thinking that this is the answer to our true satisfaction. I mean, from fad to fashion, from popularity to prestige, but nothing does the trick. Nothing does it, because we still need more. So church, we need to quit gobbling down the things of life that just simply cannot fill us up. And that's what we are often do. So secondly, I want us to understand that true fulfillment comes from Jesus Christ. Let's bring up that slide, if you will, please. Say this with me. True fulfillment comes from Jesus Christ. One more time. True fulfillment comes from Jesus Christ. Again, in Matthew 5, verse 6, Jesus said, "Blessed or happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." Not for the things of the world, but for righteousness. Now, when he uses the word righteousness, he's not talking about merely doing righteous acts. That's not what he's talking about. I mean, it is true, some people, associate righteousness with only, doing right things or doing good deeds. These are my righteous acts. And it's true that for our benefit, for the benefit of others, God wants us to engage in proper behavior. He wants us to do good things. We are commanded to do these things, but right behavior, doing good things, do not make us righteous before God. It does not wash away our sin just by doing good things. And therefore, right behavior won't make us stand justly before God. In fact, do you know what Isaiah says about our righteous acts? In Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, Isaiah writes, "All of our righteous acts are like filthy rags before God." All of our righteous acts, all the good things we do, the right things we do, are like filthy rags to God. Is it because God doesn't want us to do good things? Is it because God doesn't want us to have proper behavior? No. But what we have to understand is we cannot be good enough and do enough to appease God. We just simply can't. We cannot appease God for all of our righteous deeds, the right behavior. Therefore, righteousness is not found in what we do. It is only found in Jesus. Amen? Amen? That's where our righteousness is found, in Jesus. In fact, Jesus tells us in John 10, verse 10, the latter part of that verse, he said, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." I mean, this is what Jesus wants. I mean, he has come so that we can have the fullness of life. But yet the fullness of life doesn't come from what the world provides. It comes from him who made the world. Amen? Not from the things in the world, but from him who made the world. And it's only when we turn our lives over to Jesus and feast off of his grace will we find true happiness and satisfaction. I want you to turn over now to John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, this chapter is the chapter of verses 25 and following. Is where we find Jesus, the day before, a couple days before, he fed the multitude, 5,000, with just a few loaves of bread and a few fish. And they saw that miracle, and it says that every one of them ate until they were full. But what happens when you eat physical food? You get hungry again, don't you? You get hungry again. And so now they're following Jesus wherever he is. He now has got on the boat. He's crossed on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And yet they get in boats and follow him there. And so now they're the gathering again and following Jesus. But yet Jesus knows why they're there. He says, "You've come over here not because you're looking for me. Not because you're looking for the Messiah. Not because you're looking for salvation. You're here because your bellies are empty again. And you want me to feed you." But yet Jesus tells them in John chapter 6, verse 35. It says here, "And then Jesus declared, And this is what you got to know. I am the bread of life. What is Jesus? The bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. And so they're thinking, well, okay, what all does that mean? I mean, you know, we know what Moses did for us. I mean, Moses, you know, sent the heaven down from manna, you know, and fed the multitudes, you know, during the Exodus. That's what Moses did. But yet Jesus says, he goes on to say in John chapter 6, verse 51, he says, I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. What happened when they ate the manna? They were hungry again. The next day, they were hungry again. But I am the bread that comes down from heaven, and if anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. So yes, Jesus is the true wonder bread, isn't he? He's the true wonder bread. But again, the people just don't understand what Jesus is talking about. And so this is what he says to them next. And this is what caused many of them to leave him. Look at John chapter 6, beginning with verse 53. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. Anytime Jesus says, I tell you the truth, you need to listen up. Okay? I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Now the people, they can't accept this at all. Now, and I want you to understand that when Jesus says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, he is not talking about the Lord's Supper here. Even though we often read this passage before the communion, that's not what's on his mind at all. This is not the Lord's Supper. He is telling his disciples that they have to make his life their life. To make his life their life. They are to crave him and only him. He's simply saying, I'm all that you need. I'm it. I'm the bread of life. You are nothing more. You need nothing more. You feast on me and you'll find true satisfaction. And then the people said, man, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept this? And they walked away and never followed him again. But church, I want you to understand, when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that's what he's talking about, truly making him Lord of your life. That's what he's talking about. And church, I want you to understand that a tidbit here and a tidbit there of Jesus is not going to fill you up. It is not going to fill you up. You're going to have to eat the whole thing that Jesus offers to bring true satisfaction to your life. You know, I want you to realize and understand that the fact is, the truth is, we are as close to God and close to Jesus as we want to be. That's it. We are as close to God as we want to be, and therefore we have as much satisfaction in our life as we choose to have. But Jesus wants us to have all of them. He don't want us just to have him on Sunday mornings for an hour. You know? And many people don't even have that. He wants us to have all of him. And he knows it's only when we continue to hunger and thirst after him will we find true satisfaction. Then and only then. The words when he says, you know, when hunger and thirst are continuous action in the Greek. We are to continually feast off of Christ. Amen? Continually. Max Lucado relates this story in his book, The Applause of Heaven. And I'm just going to read it, okay? I'm just going to read it. Mommy, I'm so thirsty. I want a drink. Susanna Petroyson heard her daughter's pleas, but there was nothing she could do. She and 4-year-old Guyani were trapped beneath tons of concrete and steel. In the darkness lay the body of Susanna's sister-in-law, Corrine, one of the 55,000 victims of the worst earthquake in the history of Soviet Armenia. Spring up, start those slides, please. Susanna had gone to Corrine's house to try on a dress. Just 21 short minutes after she arrived, the quake hit. Susanna grabbed her daughter, but had taken only a few steps before the fifth floor of the 9-story apartment tumbled in. All three fell into the basement, and miraculously, Susanna and Guyana survived the collapse. Mommy, I need a drink. Please give me something. There was nothing to give. On the second day, Susanna felt around in the darkness and found a jar of blackberry jam. She gave the entire jar to Guyana. Mommy, I'm so thirsty. Susanna knew that she was going to die, but she wanted her daughter to live. So she found a piece of clothing within reach and made a bed for her daughter. Susanna feared the worst as it became bitterly, bitterly cold. This earthquake happened in December. She lost all track of time and all hope. She began to hallucinate. Brief moments of merciful sleep freed her from the horror of their entombment, but it would always be shattered by the cold, the hunger, or the voice of her daughter. Mommy, I'm thirsty. Susanna remembered a television program about an explorer in the Arctic who was dying of thirst. His comrade slashed open his hand and gave his friend his blood to drink in order to save his life. In finding a piece of shattered glass, Susanna sliced open her finger and gave it to her daughter to suck. And for the 8 days the two were trapped, Susanna lost track of how many times she cut herself. She knew if she hadn't, her Guyana would have died. Her blood was her daughter's only hope. We cry out, God, I'm so thirsty. I'm so thirsty. And so God takes his only son, hands him over to godless men who pierce his hands, his feet, and his side, pouring forth his blood to satisfy our thirst and to save our souls. That's what God does for us. If you eat my flesh and drink my blood, then you'll have eternal life. Jesus is the fulfillment of our greatest need. Amen? So my question for you as we close this is, how's your appetite? How's your appetite? I believe there are so many people out there who feel empty inside. They just feel so empty. And they don't really know what they want. They try to fulfill it with the things of the world, you know, whether it's possessions or pleasure or whatever it might be, just to be liked, popularity. And they still feel so empty. But we know it's only Jesus who can fill us up. Amen? It's only Him. And that's why, you know, as we look over this auditorium today, we see a lot of empty pews. And I think sometimes empty pews may be an indication of people's empty lives. Because they think there's something better out there. Not in here, but out there. And they will try so many other things and yet still feel so empty when it's all over. But we know it's only in Christ that we can be filled. Only in Christ. And we need to be reaching back out there where the people are who said, I'm looking for something, and let them know that we know what it is. We know what you're looking for. But our appetite, man, I hope we are craving God. I hope we are spending time in His Word, spending time in prayer. What Peter tells us that, you know, we are to crave the pure milk of the Word, you know, the Word of God, the pure spiritual milk of the Word, so that we can grow up in our salvation. I think the reason that many people aren't growing in their faith is because, man, they're not spending time in this. Because they don't think it's that they're craving. They think it's something else. But we know it's God. We're going to be singing this invitation song, and you know, during this invitation song, it just helps us to reflect on our own lives and see what it is that we need to be doing to fill our souls, to find where our true hunger and thirst is. And so if we can pray for you this morning, anything that you're dealing with and going through, we want to do that. To pray for you with any struggle. I mean, one thing, then there's no judgment here at all. It's just of being brothers and sisters who all struggle. Every one of us struggle. But we're here struggling together and finding strength from each other as we find the ultimate strength from God. And if we can help you, if we can pray for you, strengthen you in any way, we want to do that this morning as together we stand and we sing.